And Lord, I pray this morning that you would just speak into our hearts about what it means to be the church, Lord. That the church is a body of believers that you use to share your news with the world and to minister to the world, to show your love to the world. And so, Lord, help us understand what it means to be a part of a body of believers. And Lord, help us be committed to that body and help us to go out into the world and do the things that you want us to do, to minister to others, to show Christ to others. Lord, it doesn't come natural for us, and I pray that you would help us this morning through this message, Lord, to move us and to unite us, Lord, in your Son's name. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have started a conversation here. We are in, if you've gone out and bought the book Multiply and you're reading it, and I hope you are, we're using it as a backdrop, kind of a guidance, you can say, in a conversation. And we're in part two, which is the church. And for the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about the church, what it means to be a part of a local body, what it means to be a part of the local church, and what it means to be part of the global church. And we'll look at that. And then we'll go into part three, and you'll see there's five parts to this book, and there's three sections to each one. And we'll just work our way through it. And what I hope happens is that you buy the book, or if you go online and you get the questions, get with someone else, call them up on the phone or whatever, and just go through the questions. Just ask yourself the questions and ask somebody else the questions and just see what happens with it. Look up the verses. There's a lot of verses in there. Look them up and see what they mean and ask the questions. Start a conversation. And that's what we want to do. There's nothing in there, I promise you, that you haven't heard from me already. It's just in a different way. It's just presented in a different way. And what we hope happens is that we start to get moved, or we start to move to action. I mean, that's what we want to do. There's no sense of us just gathering here and feeling good about what we do and walk out the doors and do nothing. That's not what the church is about. We have to be about something, and it's about sharing Christ with others. And that's what I hope happens. Amen? Everybody's got the look. All right. What does it mean to be a disciple? We've started this conversation. What does it mean to be a disciple? How does that begin to make a difference in the world around us? What is the disciple? What is the church? Why do we exist? And I think as we explore this question and these questions overall, I think you're going to find some different answers than what you thought over the next 3 weeks. One of the things that you have to realize about ourselves and this Bible is that the way we look at this and the way that we see it is influenced by culture. Do you understand that? That you're influenced by culture. We are influenced to think a certain way because of our culture. As we grow up, our culture shapes us to think a certain way. We admire certain or particular qualities. In our culture, we love the rugged individual. John Wayne. We think of the big, strong, hulky guy with the cowboy hat on, blazing his trail out there. We love that in our culture. Our whole society is built upon that idea of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and you did it. You accomplished it. We admire people who pull themselves up and make it. We like a winner. Today's the Daytona 500. We like to root for our drivers. We have our football teams. We like winners. We're competitive. We pride ourselves in our ability. We like titles. We like, you know, we like someone to give us a title. And we like to carry the title. And we'll tell people our title and our name. It's who we become. We like being in control. don't we? We like that. It is hard for us to see something different. But we have to understand that we're all wearing cultural glasses. When you're born, as you grow up, you are given a pair of cultural glasses, and you'll wear them for the rest of your life. I guarantee you, you won't shake them. And you really don't notice it as we're living in a culture, but when you go to another culture, you realize you have cultural glasses because the things that they admire are different from the things that you admire. And as I was in the Air Force, I got to spend a lot of time in other countries, and it didn't take me long to realize that I was different, that the way I viewed life is different. This spills into everything that we do. And this is really called a worldview. We have a worldview shaped by our culture. And so this spills into everything we do, even what we do in church. But here is the problem, though. You ready for this? The Bible has a totally different worldview than the American worldview. It's totally different. And it is hard for us to reconcile the two, and we struggle with that in church. What does the Bible say, and how do we adjust to it? Because the thing is about our culture is that what we'll do is when we pick up this Bible, we will pick and choose what we like to read in it instead of what it says. That's why I like preaching through books of the Bible, because it keeps you from doing that. You have to tackle all what it says, not just what you want it to say. How many of you have had a problem? Many of us, this is how we approach the Bible. You have a struggle in your life. What do? You pick up Bibles and do what? You look for scripture verses that make you feel good about what you're doing. You're not going to read, if you're in sin, you're not going to read about don't steal if you're stealing. You don't want to read that. You want to justify why you can steal from the guy. He's evil. We do that kind of stuff. We think that's crazy, but we do that all the time. And so that's what we've got to change. What does the Bible say, and how we adjust to the Bible, not how the Bible adjusts to us? Because this is the Word of God. I'm just around here for, I've only been around for 47 years. And the earth has been around for thousands of years. It took 1,500 years to write this book, and it's been around for 3,000 years. It's impacted billions of people. Who am I? I'm just a speck. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be gone. So, who am I? This has stood the test of time. Do you know how many people have tried to take this book apart and scrutinize it and tear it apart? It will never end, but look, it's still here. Nijinsky said in 1900 that God was dead. It made all the headlines that there will be no Christianity in 100 years. And look, here we are. Here we are. We're still here searching. We're still looking at this ancient book for answers. So we have to determine what that Bible is going to do. We don't want to, we got to adjust to the Bible. We don't want to lean on the ways that we've always done it. We want to go, what does the Bible say? And how is it going to help us reach the generation where we're at now? So we can't lean on what we did in 1950 or 1960. This is 2012. How does this book relate right now to the people that we have to reach? That's how we have to approach it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. That's how we have to look at it. So that's why we want to look at the Bible now, and how do we reach people using Scripture in the Bible. Jesus said, follow me, and you can look on the back of your bulletin, and you can follow the outline, and I would encourage you to take notes. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Holman says fishers of people, and you know, translations, I like fishers of men, so I'll still use that. We are students of Christ, and we follow Christ. We are to imitate Christ in our lives. We are to imitate godly leaders around us, because God has placed godly people in our lives to follow. He's given us examples, and we are to follow them. We are called by Christ to go into the world and share Christ with others, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey Christ and to follow him. We cannot do this alone. It is impossible. It takes a community effort. We have to have our hearts aligned to Christ, and from that, we reach out and minister to others. It's not about being perfect. It's about caring and loving others. A disciple of Christ is focused upon Christ, and from the love of Christ, we share him with others. Do you understand what that means? It means I draw near to Christ, and I desire Christ more than I do anything else. I love Christ for what Christ has done for me. I love him more than my family. I love him more than my wife and my kids. I love him more than anything else I have because he gave it all to me. I would have none of it without Christ. And if I draw near Christ in that way and I start thinking about Christ in that way, I can start to love people not because I get something from them, not because I'm desiring to manipulate them to give me something I want, but I genuinely love them because Christ loved me and I love them. Christ starts to love them through me. It frees me to love people for what they are and who they are. Not because I can get something from them, because Christ loves them. It's a big thought. But that has to be what our motivation is. So what then is the church? The closest picture to the earliest church comes out of the book of Acts. Acts 2:42 says this, that they devoted themselves and to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayers. Two questions we want to ask ourselves right here. What the church is and what the church isn't. What the church is and what the church isn't. First, the church is. The church is God's strategy for reaching the world. Remember I've said this, how God could have looked down, he could part the clouds and say, hello, I'm here. He could talk to everybody at once he wanted to. But he doesn't do it that way, does he? He uses the church, the body of believers, to take his message out to the world. You can see this all through the Bible. Very seldom does God talk to a whole group of people. What he does is he talks to one person and they take the message out. That's all through the Bible. You can see Moses. He talked to Moses and Moses went out and he talked to the people. It's a theme throughout the Bible. God doesn't talk to great masses all at once. He talks to one person or two people and they go out and they share the message that he's given to them. It's always been that. It's always been relational. It's God's strategy for reaching the world. Discipling is a community effort. We are to be they devoted themselves, the early church, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. You cannot just follow Jesus and be an individual. I know that's hard for us. It is from the church that we learn how to follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ and just be on your own somewhere. And just follow him. You can't follow him alone. Does that make sense? You can't follow him alone. It takes a church to follow Christ. Because it is in a church setting that we learn to love Christ. We learn about grace, humility, and submission. How can you give yourself grace? Can you do that? How can you show humility to yourself? How can you submit to yourself? How can you forgive yourself? We learn those things by doing it with others. It is in a body of believers that we learn how to extend grace to one another. Because if you sit in this group long enough, somebody is going to offend you. It's just going to happen. Someone's going to say something. Someone's not going to do something. Something's going to happen, and you're going to have to extend grace to them. You will never learn that if you don't be a part of a body of believers. How about forgiveness? How about mercy? How about love? Those things are all taught in the body. We cannot be a Jesus follower and be an individual. We learn about love. We learn about how to work together, how to pray together, how to serve together. The New Testament is full of one another's. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us to go at it alone. You cannot one another yourself. Say that again. You cannot one another yourself. That is impossible. Unless you're schizophrenic. It takes a group. We have to do this together. The New Testament writers use the word for church some 114 times, and 90 of them are for a local gathering of people who are submitted under the humble leadership of a pastor who shepherds and leads them. It is through the local church Christ works to reach the world to bring God glory. What the church isn't. That's what the church is. What the church isn't. The church isn't a social club. It is not a social club. When I was at my first church, Northside Baptist, with all my widows who I loved dearly, there were 16 of them. At noon, if I wasn't finished, they were. And they were walking out the door. Because you know why? It was Perko's time. It was about the gathering. It wasn't about what I was saying. It was nice to gather, but lunch was the subject. And where they were going, that was the hottest topic. If I didn't wrap up, I mean, they would literally stand up and start walking towards the door. That's no joke. Sweetest people you'd ever meet, but man, they were serious about their lunchtime. In fact, I named them the Sunday Lunch Club. So I made sure I was finished. I gave them their time. But you can see that's not what the church is about. It isn't. And now you know why I don't finish at noon. If you've ever wondered why I'm like I am, it's the Sunday Lunch Club that shaped me to that. I'm going to never be that way ever again. It's not a building. It's not just a building. We cannot get tied in just our building is our church. That's not what it is. It's not an option. It is not optional for the Christian to show up to church when you feel like it. You have to be part of the body. For most of us, we tend to associate life, church life, with events and programs, and that has to change because we've done that here since I've been here. And I think this way, if we start thinking like this, this becomes a trap. If we think our events are well attended, and thus we think we're doing all right and we're healthy. If we think we have a lot of people that show up to our church picnic, we're happy about that. But how many people stuck around? How many people are being discipled afterwards? That's what matters. And we can't pride ourselves in that we had a record attendance. We can't pride ourselves in that. What we have to pride ourselves in is what is our Sunday school program doing? What are we doing in discipleship? How are we reaching other people in our community? Those are the things that we need to be focused on. Understand, I'm not trying to tear down what we're doing. I'm just trying to think that we need to rethink what is happening here and how we do things. We need to be focused on being disciple makers. That has to be what we're about. And if it's a small group or a large group, that's how we have to change. Yeah, we have to focus. First thing to do that, though, we have to make a commitment to the local church. We have to make a commitment to the local church. There's no other way to grow in Christ apart from the local church. And for many people, this is the last place that they want to be. Some of us have been hurt by people in the church and want little to do with it. Some people don't like the idea of being held accountable. I don't like to know that people know my business. Some don't like the idea of submission. to anyone. We like our independence. Some people are looking for the perfect church to be part of, and most of them are still looking, looking, looking. Or sadly, people just don't see the value in being part of a local body of believers. But the Bible has established the church with Christ as the head, and he's appointed godly leaders to teach his word and to tend to his people. Listen to Peter, what he says in Peter 5, 1 through 8. Therefore, as fellow elders and witnesses to the suffering of the Messiah, who also participated in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. In the same way, young men, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares about you. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And those are the people who don't take church serious, who think they can make it on their own. You know, when a lion goes after a herd, he doesn't go after the ones running out front. It's the scragglers behind. The ones that are kind of just hanging off to the edge. Those are the ones that get eaten. I've watched enough Animal Planet to know that. Church is no different, right? How many of you have kind of wandered off onto the side and you've gotten eaten? You have the scars to show. You got some bite marks in you. How many of you carry those wounds still? If you're out in the pack, though, you're not going to get bitten. It's when you get outside the pack that you're going to get eaten. And some don't ever come back. If you're here and you've got scars, you're lucky one. You survived an attack, and you're here. Not many do. Peter established the how and the why, but he also gives us the spirit in which we're to carry out our task in humility under the mighty hand of God. From this humility, we love and we encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging one another all the more when we see the day drawing near. We need each other. We need to spur one another on to promote love and grow in good works that God has planned for us. We need to be the church that encourages one another. This is abundantly clear, especially as our culture around us changes. If you don't feel it now, there is an open hostility. It's growing against Christianity. You can see it happening right before your eyes. And we're going to need each other even more. Let's make it a commitment to attend church, not for ourselves, but for the people around you. Let's face it, we need each other, and you need them. In fact, I would like you to turn to your neighbor right now and just say, I need you. And then turn to the other one and say, you need me. We do. We need each other. You need me, and I need you. I'm not in this alone. All right, good. A few weeks ago, we talked about pastors and elders, that we're the teachers of the church. Or I use the term equippers. We're to equip the saints for good works. Every Christian is a minister, and the elders and the pastors equip them for ministry. And we take that from Ephesians 4:12. So what does the Bible say, or what does it mean when it says to minister? How do we minister? If the Bible says we're all ministers, what does that mean and how does that play out? A minister is simply a servant, one who serves others. How do we serve? We care for others around us. Do you know anyone that you live around or work with that needs help? Do you see anybody around you that needs help? Do you know maybe they're a family member or neighbor? One of the areas that we can help other people is with their sin. Do you know anybody around you that struggles with sin? Everybody should be looking at me going, yep, I sure do. Do you know anyone that God has placed around you who is carrying a burden? Now, I know you're just not going to walk up to somebody and say, how can I help you with your sin today? Because you might get punched in the nose for that. But I can tell you what you can do is that you can start a relationship with them. You just start talking to them. You start interacting with them, care about them, love them. Meet a need in their life. If you see a need in their life, if they need something, meet it for them. And I guarantee you, as you build a relationship, they will slowly reveal to you what their struggle is. And you can help them. That's what a minister does. You can help them. Galatians 6:1-2, Paul guides us on how to minister to someone struggling with sin. He says this, Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you're also, so you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burden. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ being love your neighbor as yourself. To change a person's life, you don't change them, but Christ changes them by changing their heart. We have to have a heart transplant. And that's the only way that you can do that is that you got to share the love of Christ and let Christ change them. And I want to look at Mark 7:18-23. In your bulletin, it says Matthew. And I would encourage you to go read Matthew, but there are good verses, but you might be surprised what you read in Matthew 17:18-23. But we want to focus on Mark 18:23. And what does the Bible say about the heart? And why do we need a heart transplant? And how is that going to work? He said to this is Jesus talking, you are also lacking in understanding. Don't you realize that nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. Then he said, what comes out of a person, that defiles him. From within, out of a person, out of people's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, theft, murder, adultery, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than anything. It's incurable. Who can understand it? People need a heart transplant. People need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. And the new covenant with Christ, that's exactly what happens. We are transformed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to Ezekiel 36:26-27 when it was talking about the coming of the new covenant through Christ. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. getting saved is so much more. I hope you understand this. Getting saved is so much more than saying a prayer and getting baptized. It is so much more than that. It's a life-changing event. It is God working in us, changing our lives from the inside out. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed, and look, the new have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are no longer the same. Our lives are changed. Our hearts for others have changed. We now have a heart that God has given us, a heart of flesh that cares for others. We have everything we need in Christ to love and to minister to others. We have the Holy Spirit that now indwells us and enables us to minister to others. We pray for others and for lives to be changed. We don't try to change people ourselves. We cannot change anyone. But we pray for God to change them. We walk alongside the hurting and those who are broken, and we love them through Christ. It is not our place to judge them or to ignore them, but it is our place to love them. And that's what we're to do. It's about listening to the Spirit of God and being obedient. God has placed people in and around you that needs God's love, grace, and mercy. Have you ever thought of it like that? That God has placed you in places, wherever you're at, and he's placed people around you to minister to them. Excuse me. Sorry. They need forgiveness, and they need someone to lovingly point them to Christ, who can give them a new heart. I can't give somebody a new heart. Christ can, though. And I can show them to Christ. I can walk alongside them in their hurt, and I can walk them right to Christ. I can show them. You can do that. We can all do that. Doing this is messy business. You're going to get muddy doing this. No way around it. We don't like to get into relationships, do we? They might cause us some discomfort. How many of us have a saying, I don't like drama? I don't like drama. I have to fight this myself. I come across somebody and I see drama. I run the other way. But that's not what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to jump in with both feet. But as Christians, we have to do our part. But none of us can do this alone. Together, we can reach more people. We can pray for each other, and we can help try to reach more. We can do this because we can support one another. How many of you have come across that drama, come across something that's hard to deal with, and you just didn't know what to say to them, but you knew someone in the church that had been down the same road, and you can point them to them? Did you know that? We should be doing that as the body. Hey, I don't know how to reach them, but Darren here does. I'll go take them to them. Or I'll give them his phone number, and he can become his friend, and they can relate and connect. Pastor Neely can talk to people I can't talk to. All of you, we all have groups and circles, and we can help one another to reach them. All of us have different backgrounds and different abilities, and together we can make a difference. We are the church, and we all have a part to play. Everyone is needed. What we have to do now is make a decision. Do we participate? Will you participate with me on this, or will you spectate? Will you participate, or will you spectate? Are you going to watch, or are you going to be a doer? That's the choices that we have in this. You can watch from a distance, a careful, comfortable distance, or you can get down in the arena and you can get muddy. That's the choice you have. Theodore Roosevelt said this: it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or the doer's deeds could have been done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, and he strives valiantly. The errors and comes when he comes up short again and again, but there's not effort without error and shortcomings. But who does actually strive to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails at daring something greatly. So what that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory or defeat. You'll never know if you can make a difference until you try. You will never know if you can make a difference until you try. But see, here's the great thing about being in Christ. You are never alone. God cannot lose. Let me say that again. God cannot lose. All you have to do is read the last chapter of the Bible and you know who wins. Right? Who wins? God wins. Everything works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. So we share and we try to love somebody and they don't love us back and we fail. It's short term. It's not long term. It's not the failing that counts. It's the effort that behind trying to reach the person for Christ. That's not your role to save them in the first place. It's God's role. But it is our role to try to reach them and to love them and to minister to them. He gives us the heart to reach those people. He gives us the words to say, the scriptures say. He enables us with his strength. He guides and directs our hearts. Christ does the work. All we have to do is yield ourselves and make ourselves available. We are the ones who have to step out in faith. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning, is to step out in faith. We cannot do this alone. We are the body of the Christ. It takes the church. It will take everyone working together. There's nobody here that the body cannot use to reach people for Christ. And when you're not here, we're hobbled. When you're not a part of the body, consistently, you're hindering the work of the church. There's no other way to sugarcoat that. That's the reality. Each doing his part in the body. Paul says this, but speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, let us grow in every way in him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. The body needs everybody. Let's start the conversation. We started. Get on the phone. Meet with somebody at a coffee house. Talk about what it means to be a disciple. Talk about what it means to be a part of the church. Let's do the work of learning to see what it takes to be a disciple. Let's learn what our part is and let's play it. Let's be participants and not spectators. Let's work together in the strength that God provides. Let's make a commitment to reach others, to help others. Let's help one another reach others. Let's be the church Christ wants us to be in this community right now where he has placed us. Can we do that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have in this community that you've placed us here, Lord. that you've called this body of believers together to reach this community for your namesake. And Lord, I pray that you would build this body up, that you would strengthen us and bring unity to this body, Lord, for the purpose of sharing Christ with this community. Lord, I pray that you would align our hearts with you, and that you would help us get over all the little things that we have in our lives that hinder us, that keep us from sharing you with others. Lord, I pray that you would burden us with the needs around us. I pray as we go out into the world this week that we would see people who need Christ, that we would see the sin. Give us the eyes to see the sin and the suffering, to see the burdens people are carrying. And Lord, help us with the words and give us the strength and the courage to point them to you. And Lord, if there's anybody here today, this morning, that doesn't know you, I pray that they would put their faith in you, that they would turn from their sin and put their faith in the work of Christ on the cross, that he died for us, was buried, and he rose again, and by putting my faith in him, I have eternal life. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.